11, verse 4. I'm sure we all have the bulletin with us. Luke chapter 11, verse 4. Luke 11, verse 4. If you are there, we just take it together. After three. One, two, three. Luke chapter 11, verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Can we take it again? Luke chapter 11, verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. Matthew 18. We read from 21 to 35. If you get there, can you just read the five verses? From 27, yeah. Someone else? Okay, I can read if you like. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Praise the Lord. I guess this is always a very touchy subject. Touchy subject, but very crucial subject. Crucial in the sense that the whole of Christianity is based on this. Because if there is no forgiveness of sin, we will not be able to stand where we are today. We will not be able to stand before God. We will not be able to call upon God if there is no forgiveness of sin. And everything that God does or has done through his son is an example for us to follow. And one of the, when we look at the memory verse we went through, one of the principles that Jesus taught his disciples is that forgiveness from the heart has to precede everything else that we do, just as God has forgiven us. That's why I like the last verse that we read in verse 35. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone from your heart. Because it's so crucial. The word from your heart is very crucial. Because I've seen a few classes of people over time, you know, having pastored a church for some time, and the kind of work I do also, I've had the privilege of seeing different attitudes to forgiveness. I discovered that forgiveness is not smoothing it out. You know, it is possible to smoothen it out on the surface so it will look good. You know, what will people say? So I better do this. Meanwhile, we are still deeply hurt inside. So we are being told this morning that is not necessarily, we can be hurt and still forgive, please. But what I'm saying is this, we bear a grudge and seek revenge inside. But on the surface, we'll smile, we appear nice, and so on. The Bible makes us to understand that is not forgiveness. It says, if you do not forgive from the heart. So it is something, it is a work in the heart. It's a work that needs, first of all, to be done in the heart and then manifested in the outside. But the other thing about it is this. If it were to be optional, it would have been so good. It's not optional for us. We don't even have the option. The Bible does not give us option. See, recently we invited somebody in to do something for us. It's something for the church. And when this woman came, we were talking about the husband and his responsibility in the church. And my wife just used the word, that he must, you know, he has to do this. He must do this. The lady quickly answered. He said, no, it's because he wants to. And I just laughed. You know, some of the things that God has called us into is not because we want to really. It's really not optional. Forgiveness is one of those things. It's not the question of we want to, but we have to. Because the Bible says, even if we want to give an offering, if we have ought, or if our brother has ought against us, that we have to sort it out. So forgiveness is so dear to God. It's so important to God. Now, the big question often is forgiveness the same thing as forgetfulness? Do you necessarily have to have forgotten to say you are forgiven? You may not necessarily forget. You may not necessarily forget. But there are ways you know when you are forgiving somebody. When you don't seek evil, when you don't seek revenge, when you still wish them well, you will know that you are forgiving that person, even though you feel hurt, even though you may not have forgotten. Because a lot of people get confused. The fact that they remember, does that mean they have not forgiven that person? No, it does not mean you have not forgiven that person. It's something that will come from your heart. Okay? And you will know if you are not forgiving somebody. When they come near you, either you are not able to look them in the face, either there's a reaction inside of you when you are angry. You know, you just feel that your heart will race. You just don't feel comfortable around them. But when you are forgiving them, you feel comfortable. You know. Praise the Lord. Somebody defined unforgiveness as, he said, it is the poison you drink, hoping that the other person will die. It is the poison you yourself drink, and you hope that the other person will die. What does that mean? It means that sometimes when you don't forgive somebody, honestly, that person sometimes may not even remember that they've done something against you. They may have a different perception of that thing. For example, if you don't bring it to their attention, they may have a different perception of what has happened between you two. And you go home, you are stewing about it. Each time you see them, your heart is racing, you are in torment, you are, you know, you are angry, you are so on. So it's like a poison that eats at the carrier. Meanwhile, in your heart, you are hoping that God will just do something to this person. They will just disappear. They will not disappear because God loves them as much as he loves you. Then the other thing that I think an area that we need to be well aware of is this. When we talk about forgiveness, forgiveness does not necessarily mean that decisions will not be taken. Or, how do I put it? That there will be no discipline. For example, the Bible talks about parents disciplining their children. But it does not mean that they have not forgiven their children because they discipline their child, the child. In the same vein, if God has put you in a place of responsibility, that does not mean that when things are going wrong, you don't put it right. Sometimes if you see things going wrong and you don't put it right, and you go into your room and you start praying, those are the kind of prayer that God will not answer, I can tell you that. Because he has given you some level of authority. The fact that God has put you somewhere gives you a level of authority. You know, delegated authority to act on his behalf. And as a result, you cannot, if you go and start praying without taking decisions, God, I'm telling you, I prayed that kind of prayer and God didn't answer me. Because he has reposed some level of authority in you to act on his behalf. Praise the Lord. So, that is just a brief cap of forgiveness. Because it's still possible to mete out some disciplinary action and not forgive the person. You know? But what the Bible is telling us this morning is this. We need to forgive from the heart. So, there's a definition here. It says forgiveness means to let go of an offense and to acquit the accused of a crime and set him at liberty without pressing any claims. To pardon sins and let go as if they have never been committed. I once asked somebody, you know, when somebody was confusing discipline with unforgiveness, I said, look, if, for example, in a church like this, we have somebody who has been caught, who is a pedophile, who molests children, and the person was caught, disciplined, and they come back, will you appoint them as a Sunday school teacher for the kids? No, it's not likely. If we go by the lesson we learned last week, if you know that something is somebody's weakness, you don't tempt them. You don't put them in a place where they are likely to fall. In fact, you'll be doing them good by protecting them. You cannot say, oh, because I've forgiven them, I've forgotten, and so I'll put them in that same situation where they are vulnerable. Except you have seen the work done over the years. And that will take a lot of, God giving you that direction and grace to say, look, this is where they need to be. So we must never confuse these things. So let's quickly look at a few passages. Just before we look at it, I need to say that as children of God, God encourages us, even as we forgive people, that we ourselves, that each time we know that we have not been in line with God, God wants us to come back, ask for forgiveness, and make our way right. Sometimes some people believe that once they've been born again, whatever they do, it doesn't matter, that it's all right. No, that is not true. If you don't do the right thing by God, you need to repent of it and get back with Him. So that is very crucial. Let's quickly look at a few passages. Let's look at Luke 23. Maybe that is long. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. Matthew 3, 7 to 9. Praise the Lord. So, in the same vein, just like the children of Israel were chosen, John warned them. Say, it's not enough to say we are descendants of Abraham. And if you look at some of the, a lot of the books that were written by the apostles to the churches, they taught them this principle. So, it's something that we need to be aware of. But as children of God, we must not live a life where we deliberately do things and say, oh yes, I will just ask God for forgiveness. I will just, I can just go back to God. Let me just do this. Let me do this and I will go back to Him. God does not want us to begin again every day. He wants us to make progress with Him. So, but if we know that we have slipped, it's very important that we go to God for forgiveness. Let's also look at Mark 11, 25 to 26. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. So this is very powerful. This is very powerful. So God predicates our unforgiveness on our ability to forgive other people. And I'm telling you, you and I can talk about situations where we've been hurt, we've been disappointed, we've been malign. We've been lied upon. And lots and host of things like that. But yet the word of God is telling us this morning that we don't have any option but to forgive so that God himself can forgive us. It's so powerful, isn't it? It's so powerful. It's so powerful. So in other words, when we forgive somebody, what are we doing? We're actually setting ourselves free. So we're not doing that person a favor. We're actually setting ourselves free. God will give us that grace this morning in Jesus' name. Let's look at Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts 26, 20. Praise the Lord. These days, when we preach, we are even afraid to tell people that they need to repent. You know, we are even afraid to tell people to repent. We don't even want to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about right or wrong anymore. No, it's honestly something that people don't want to talk about. Nobody wants to talk about anything as being right or wrong anymore. We will find the mid course so that it's a no-blame approach. You know, we have come to be more political than the world system because we don't want to offend. Somebody was on phone to me yesterday, and that was what we spent time talking about. We just want to be so neutral that you don't want to offend anybody. But that is not the kind of no offense that the Bible is talking about. Jesus himself came to be a rock of offense to some people. Am I right or wrong? Those who will not accept, he said, for those who have not believed, they have been condemned already. So the fact that Jesus came has already caused a division. His presence has caused what? A cleavage, a division. If there's no Jesus, it will have been a different kettle of fish. The fact that God released him and asked him to come has already caused a division in the world, whether we like it or not. He is the issue. He's the one that people are talking about. You are either, look, even within the church, he's the issue. The way I understand him is different from the way you understand him. And it becomes a point of, you know, debate. And outside the church, he's also still the issue. Let me tell you something. For a lot of people, if you bring an Eastern religion, yoga or something, people will embrace it. But mention the name of Jesus, they will come against it. His presence has already caused division, even in homes, in different places. So whether we like it or not, there is no way that we will say we accept Jesus and we will think that we can just merge with the world and be the same thing. It is not possible. The fact that you say you've accepted him means you have already said you are different from someone else. Praise the Lord. So, forgiveness. So we must teach people. And that was what Peter was teaching. I think, was it in Acts chapter 4? He said, repent. Repent. You know, after they healed the man who was lame, you know, he talked about repentance. People have to come in repentance. We must take the word to people. And you will notice that in our Friendship Sunday, I mean, the last time, it was a very simple message of salvation. We have to take it out to people. No matter how sophisticated our message is, if people don't come in repentance and genuinely change, it's a waste of time. Nothing has been done in their lives. We may tell them that they are going to be rich, they are going to be blessed, they are going to be all these things. If there is no genuine conversion, it's a waste of time. Now, the next topic is seek peace at all cost. You see, one way to be at peace is to forgive all that offend you, whether they ask for it or not. If you keep anger or malice, you have given the enemy a foothold in your life. To enhance the peace process, you are required to approach the offending party in this manner. Peradventure, the person does not know that he or she has offended you. First, go privately, one-on-one. Then take two or three others along. You know the steps that Jesus gave, okay, for sorting out things. He said, then you can bring the matter before the church leaders. If this fails too, make sure you do not keep the offense against the person. If, however, it's a church offense, after the second attempt fails, excommunication may be necessary. We are to forgive as many times as the offender asks for forgiveness. So, the climax of it may be excommunication if they will not change. But I've always believed that there's one big area here where we make a mistake. Okay? The Bible says, be at peace. He said, as much as it's within your power, be at peace with all men. Now, the kind of peace, there are two kinds of peace that I want to talk to us about this morning. There's the interpersonal peace. And there is a peace that dwells within you. It says, as much as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. In other words, you have to do everything possible, you know, within you to be at peace with people. But if the person chooses not to be at peace with you, in that case, there is nothing you can do. If you have if you have explored all avenues. But the most important peace is the peace in your heart. It is that peace of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It's that peace that holds you even when everything is in turmoil. People confuse that with interpersonal peace. For example, somebody who blatantly says that, they don't believe in God, or come against the word of God. You are not going to fight them physically. But it's most likely you are not going to have much in common with that person, right? It's not likely you have much in common with them. So in a way, to foster a kind of peace, you know, if they decide that your belief is wrong or something, what do? If you are going to foster peace with them, it's not likely you are going to say, look, I now believe that I'm wrong. Please, I want to be at peace with you because the Bible says I have to be at peace with you, so I give up my faith in order to be at peace with you. No, that's not the kind of thing that the Bible is talking about. It's not that kind of compromise that the Bible is talking about. You shouldn't compromise, but the peace that you need to have in that case is to the peace that you have done what is right by God. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians 4:26. We have 2 minutes to go. Ephesians 4:26. He said, be ye angry and do what? And sin not. It's so powerful. So, and the only way we can be angry and sin not is to see beyond the individual. Is to see beyond the individual. In other words, For example, when Peter told Jesus, when Jesus was talking about how he was going to die, you know, and so on, Peter said, "No, Lord, it's not possible. I know you. It's not going to happen." What did Jesus do? He rebuked the spirit behind what Peter was saying. He did not fight Peter, but he rebuked the spirit behind it. And that's the way we can be angry and sin not. Two, we can be angry and sin not if our anger leads to a resolution. For example, something has happened and you call the person and in your anger and say, "Look, we have to sort this out. This is what is happening." So if it leads to resolution, then you'll be angry and you will sin not. Short of that, if the anger is such that you are plotting revenge, you are plotting distraction, you are plotting, you know, to destabilize or cause confusion and so on, then there's no way sin will not come. So two things: see beyond the individual, see the spirit behind it, and two, the anger should lead to resolution. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, 14 to 16 in closing. Hebrews 12, 14 to 16. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's very, very powerful. This is very, very powerful. Follow peace with all men and what? And holiness. The two go together. So the kind of peace we follow with people must be the kind of peace we have that is based upon the holiness, upon the word of God, upon the truth of the word of God. So if there is no holiness, if you say you've negotiated peace and there is no holiness in association or in addition to it, then that is not the kind of God's own peace. And it's also saying that one of the reasons why we have to maintain peace with people is to make sure that there is no root of bitterness that can cause us to fall or cause the individual to fall. In closing, one of the things that I find useful is that when something starts to be very painful to me, is to try and go beyond the pain and start to pray for the individual. When you start to pray for the individual, it helps. You know? Because it then becomes quite difficult when you are praying for that person to want to do something against what you are already asking God to do in their lives. Any questions? Addition. Amen. It says, if you give, you receive. So, you pray for them. You know, when you start to pray for them, it's a good way to counter the bitterness that may arise. Any other comments, questions? It's a very important topic. Yeah. Mm. The peace with God is the most important thing that we can have. It's not the peace with men. I think people get it confused. They think when you compromise, you manage it and something, that is the peace. No, it's not the peace. First of all, it's the peace. When you look at Galatians 5:22, the peace it's talking about is the peace in your heart as a fruit of the Spirit that comes out. You know, from your, it's a peace of the heart, knowing that you are in right standing with God. It's not the right standing with man. Because you can be at peace with men and not be, in fact, The Bible actually says friendship with world is enmity with God. So in other words, when you are pit with men, you have to watch it. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, it actually says, woe unto you when men speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. So when everyone seemed to like you and so on, check if you are a false prophet or a true prophet. No, I'm telling you. Because if you are telling people the truth, they are not likely to feel comfortable. And that is the only way you are light. In other words, you bring out a difference. What does light do? Everything that is hidden is brought into the open. That's what light does. And as a child of God, if you speak the truth, you bring out everything that is hidden. And so people are not going to like you. And when they don't like you, it's not as if they are going to say, oh, because you challenge me in this. They will go and say something about you, bad about you, something unrelated to that. Nobody will go and say, you see, it is because I have a girlfriend that the pastor is. Nobody tells people that thing. No, what they would say, that you see, that pastor is, he doesn't know administration. He's a wicked guy. He's not good at all. He's demon. He has demon possessions. Nobody will ever tell you that it's because they've done something wrong. So that's the truth about it. We cannot please God and please. The only way we can please men is if they are ready to please God with us. Like I said earlier on, the fact that Jesus came has already caused a division. It has divided the world into those who follow Jesus and those who don't follow him. So he has already caused a division. Whether we like it or not, a division has already arisen that he came. The Bible says he's a rock of offense. To some people, he is. You know, if you don't believe him, he becomes a rock of offense. When you hear the name of Jesus, you don't feel comfortable at all. You know, or when you are doing something that's not right, you don't feel comfortable. Any other comment? It's the raw word. but that's the way it is. And I tell people something. I say, look, when you are building a church for yourself, you will feed the congregation with your word. When you are building a congregation for God, you feed the congregation with the word of God. So be careful who you are building for. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Can we just rise up? Forgiveness is so vital. I want us to just speak to the Lord and say, Father, look, because we need, let us search. If there is an area where we have not forgiven anyone, it's so important. It's not about the person, it's about setting ourselves free. That's what we've just been told. It's about setting ourselves free because God will not answer us. So I want us to speak to the Lord this morning. Is there any unforgiveness in our lives? Let us speak to the Lord and say, Father, I forgive this person. No, not really because I want to, but because your word has said that I should do so. Let us ask, you know, and pray for that individual. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, King of Glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Now, as a child of God, if there's an area you know God has been talking to you about, and you just know that you have not measured up to expectation in that area, can you just go to the Lord this morning and ask for forgiveness so that your joy will be full this morning, so that the blessing that God has for you will be your portion this morning? Just go to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. The Bible says if you say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We've made God a liar. But he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. When we come to him in repentance, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We receive a newness of life. We receive a new lease of life. Our joy is full before you this morning. In Jesus' wonderful, mighty name, we pray.
Can we start our prayer? We've heard the word this morning. It should be our prayer that the Lord should come and give us the spirit of forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Our Father and our God, we thank you for bringing us together again this morning. Father, we want to say that this is the day that you have made, and we are going to rejoice in it in Jesus' name. Father, we want to pray that as we sing praises and worship unto your holy name, as we listen to your word, as we deliberate, as we listen to the ministration, Father, that all this will do good things for our lives in Jesus' name. Father, we want to pray that as we have come this morning, that we will receive bountifully from you, O Lord. Father, that you are going to receive all the glory, and that will not remain the same when we go back to our houses in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, my very soul shout, shout, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. When I think of the goodness of Jesus, every soul shout, hallelujah, praise God for saving me. When I think of the goodness of Jesus,